you would, take your Bibles and open them to the 18th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. The 18th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. As we closed our lesson this morning, we talked about an illustration that God, by inspiration, chose for Jeremiah to use to try to make the point of the spiritual condition of the people that he was preaching to during that day and time. And they used an illustration of a girdle. It was a common practice back in that day and time for men to wear girdles bound around their waist. And Jehovah God told Jeremiah, you take this girdle, a new girdle, and you take it down and you hide it for about a year and you leave it there untouched. And then you go back and you get the girdle. Now, of course, when he went after that girdle, the girdle was destroyed. It was dirty. It was rotten. It was really useful for any use whatsoever. So God tells Jeremiah, you go and tell Judah. You go and tell the inhabitants of Jerusalem that they are like that old girdle. They're corrupted, they're dirty, they're filthy, and they're useless as far as God's purpose is concerned. Now, when we get to the 18th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, the Holy Spirit allows Jeremiah to use another illustration. He allows Jeremiah to use an example of the potter and the clay. Now, this is something that they could relate to just as they could relate to that marred girdle. They understood exactly how this process went about. They knew how crafty a person was with his hands that could take a bundle or a ball of clay and make that clay into something that was beneficial or useful. But notice, if you will, the introduction to the 18th chapter of Jeremiah is made up in the first four verses. Let's read that. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. And then notice, if you will, he begins in verse 5 to kind of change the thought just a little bit. It says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and he begins to interpret what the illustration really meant when he went down to the potter's house and saw that potter working with that clay and had to destroy one lump and start over again and make another work. Look what he says in verse 6. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in mine hand, O house of Israel. Now notice, if you will, we've been talking about the condition or the spiritual condition that God's people were in. Remember, if you will, we've been talking about the last few weeks what a special people they were. They were God's chosen people. They were people who came from the loins of Abraham, who had a great spiritual heritage. They were picked by God, chosen by God, to be used by God for spiritual good, not only among themselves, but to all the nations round about. Remember, if you will, back many, many months ago when we were studying about Abraham, Abraham had a vision, went to sleep, had a dream. And he was instructed that his descendants, that would be as many as the sand of the sea, stars of heaven, before they could be that number of people, they were going to spend some 400 years in bondage. Abraham was never told where that was going to be. We later learned that it was going to be down in Egypt. And on that occasion, God used two people. He used a man by the name of Moses. Oh, Moses first complained about his speech and his inability to speak to the people, but he went and he allowed God to use him as a vessel to bring about the good, to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage across the Red Sea down to that mountain where they remained for a solid year, getting the instructions that they would need to go on into Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. Now there is another person that was chosen by God to be used, and that was a man by the name of Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh was a hard-hearted person, and God allowed him to continue to harden himself, and his attitude became so hard, so cold, so calloused, that the plagues were placed upon him to get his attention. But in reality, what God really wanted was to be able to use him as he used Moses. But Pharaoh, because of his stubborn will, was not willing to be used in a good, positive way. So you see, the plagues were used. Now, notice, if you will, what's happening here in verse 6. These people had become so degenerate, so hardened, so callous, that they were not listening to Jeremiah, nor had they listened to Isaiah and Micah before, or Joel before that. In spite of the fact that they had seen with their own eyes the Assyrian armies take the 10 tribes into Assyrian captivity, had even seen during the days of Hezekiah the armies circle the city of Jerusalem, the Assyrian armies. And Hezekiah prays to Isaiah, asks Isaiah what to do, and Isaiah said, "Well, I'll tell you one thing, Isaiah. Those people are not going to be able to shoot an arrow over your fence. There's not going to be an arrow that clears the wall." An angel went through that night. 185,000 soldiers were killed. In spite of all of this, these people were so hardened, so callous, so obstinate, that Jehovah God, through Jeremiah, asked a question: "Can I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord?" Now, in reality, what he's saying is, remember the attitude we talked about? They were saying, "We're the Lord's. We're His chosen people. We're descendants of Abraham. We have the law of Moses in our group, and we still go to the temple on a regular basis. Oh, but now we like to go down to the Baal temple and visit the prostitutes from time to time. Now we like to go down to the Baal temple, and we like to live like those people in the world live. But now we are your people, God." Well, you see, Jeremiah was trying to convince these people, unless you change your ways, unless you make the choice to change the way you think, I'm going to do you like the potter did the miry clay. I'm going to throw it on the ground. And I'm going to pick up some more clay. And I'm going to fashion it. And I'm going to utilize it because they will be with it. Like Moses. To do what I want done, to become what I would like to become. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say in verse 7, shall I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull it down, and to destroy it? If, now let's stop there a moment. He said, now look, I created this world. I placed Adam and Eve in the garden. I made it possible for Edom and Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and all these other countries to exist. They are there because of my mighty hand. If they become so wicked and so rebellious and so hardened, since I created them, can I not pluck them up? Can I not cast them down? Can I not cast them aside? You're no different. Notice what he says in verse 8. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I'll repent of the evil that I thought to do with them. And at what instant? I shall speak concerning the nation and concerning the kingdom to build and plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. You see what he's doing? He's reminding the children of Israel, though I created you, though I chose you, though I expected so much from you, spiritually speaking, you have just about tried my patience. He says, I'll frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return you not everyone from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, listen to this, there is no hope. We will walk after our own devices. We will everyone do the imagination of his heart. Now there's a good point to be made here. You might be thinking, well, preacher, what has that got to do with me? What can I learn from this? How can this help us? Well, we're going to notice Paul uses this illustration about the potter and the clay in the 9th chapter of Romans, down about verse 23, to make the point of those rebellious Jews in his day rejecting the gospel. And he refers back to this very illustration in Jeremiah chapter 18 about the potter and his clay and his vessel. And really, when you examine what's going on in here, it really makes a glaring statement about religion in our society today. Have you ever thought about the fact that people in the religious world today have a perverted view of what the Bible teaches in regards to their individual responsibility? They have a perverted view of what the Bible teaches about one's free moral agency. Remember, if you will, it was a choice made by Pharaoh that caused the plagues to be brought upon him. Pharaoh chose to challenge God's nature, to challenge God's judgment, and God brought the miracles and the judgment against Pharaoh. Remember, if you will, with Jacob and Esau, Esau, of course, was the firstborn, but it said the firstborn would serve the younger. Well, we learn in the Hebrew epistle that Esau was a profane person. So you see, Esau made the choice. And God could foresee and foreknow that Esau would make that choice, and he chose Jacob. Why? Because Jacob was willing to be used by Jehovah God, to be formed and made as a useful servant for God, like a potter can take the good clay and make it into a vessel for honor, not a vessel of dishonor. You know, really, the religious world thinks or believes in a concept that God predestines. Now, God does predestine. But they take it much farther than what the Bible teaches. They believe and they teach that God makes a choice as to who is going to be saved and who is going to be lost. And many times when they read statements like this, they're looking at it with clouded vision. Their glasses are kind of frosted over. They can't see clearly what Jeremiah is really saying about man's free moral agents. Can you imagine one group is destined to be lost and spend eternity in a devil's hell, and there is nothing they can do about it? They were chosen and predestined by God to go to hell. And then there's another group that's predestined to be saved, and there's nothing they can do to lose that salvation. I heard a preacher, read about a preacher in a debate many years ago that made the statement in a public debate. He says, I can leave my wife, run off with a young woman, die in the act of adultery, and I will go to heaven because I am predestined to be saved. Now, what is Jeremiah teaching us? He's teaching us through the potter and the clay that we have a choice to make. And Judah and Israel had made a poor choice. They rebelled against God, rebelled against His word, and they were like that marred clay. They were going to be cast aside. They were going into captivity, and the potter had picked up some fresh clay. And on down the road, there was going to be a small remnant that would go back to Jerusalem and reestablish the city of Jerusalem. But the real emphasis was on down the road further. Remember, we talked about two points in our Bible class this morning. The promise that Adam and Eve had when they learned in Genesis 3:15 and 16 that from the seed of woman, someone would come that would bruise Satan's head. And in Genesis 12, we learned that it was coming through Abraham. And we learned that David was going to be a part of that. And we learned that the sinless Son of God would be born of a virgin from the prophet Isaiah. You see, it was through him. His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary that provided the solution to sin. But if we're going to benefit from this ultimate sacrifice, we have got to be someone that is willing to be a useful servant. We've got to make the choice in our lives that we will allow ourselves to be used in the service of God's kingdom. Notice what Jeremiah told these people in verse 14. He said, "Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken?" He's saying, now look folks, I want you to think. When he's talking about the snow of Lebanon, he's talking about a high mountain that would be covered over in the winter. And the snow would abide on that mountainside, and as the temperatures rose in the summer and spring, the snow would melt. Down the mountainside it would come, and the fertile valleys at the foot of that mountain would receive the nourishment and the water needed to produce crops, vineyards, corn. Would you leave a place like that, the land of Canaan, and go to a hard, parched ground where you have no hope of raising products and living, spiritually speaking, like you've lived before? But he goes on to say in verse 15, "But my people have forsaken me. They have burned incense to vanity. They have caused them to stumble in their way from the ancient paths, to walk in paths and a way not cast, to make their land desolate, a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head, and I'll scatter them as the east wind." Now think about what he's telling them. He says, you're not going to be missed when those Babylonian armies pass through. Do you think Edom is going to care? Do you think Egypt will give you a second thought? Do you think those countries round about you will care? They're going to laugh. They're going to hiss. They're going to make fun of you. He says, let us devise this against Jeremiah. You see where they're going? The preacher is preaching truth. The preacher is weeping tears over their spiritual condition, and their attitude is, let's slap him across the tongue. Let's slap him across the face. Let's cast him into prison. It was a common practice in that day. If you spoke a lie knowingly, they had a wide leather strap, and they would just slap you across the face with that leather strap. And they're saying, that's the way we need to do old Jeremiah. You see how unwilling, how hard, how callous they were. You see why he tells Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. I want you to watch the potter work the clay. Sometimes the clay is not workable. In your sense, these people whom I have chosen are so rebellious, so hard, so callous, they're not going to listen. You know, there was an illustration we talked about. It's a beautiful illustration. Remember, if you will, back when we were studying about Joseph and how that his brothers sold him into slavery, put him in a cistern, in a pit, and sold him to a slave trader, and he wound up second in command down in Egypt. Pharaoh just says, run my place for me. I trust you. You're my man. You've proved yourself valuable. You are a useful vessel for me. The famine hit, And his brothers that sold him into slavery had to come down and look him in the face and buy some grain from him. Because you see, if he was unwilling to sell it, you got no grain. Now they didn't know at first who he was. Probably thought he was dead somewhere. Or some slave working for some valuable family. Later on, as the story goes, they learned who he was and he learned who they were. Now you would think, based on the world around us, that he would pay, he had the opportunity to pay them back. But his attitude was, don't worry about what happened in the past. It was God working through us. It was God's providence in action. Don't fear me. And we talked about what a valuable lesson that was. And we close that lesson by talking about that God wasn't necessarily concerned about who we are when we start our Christian work and our Christian life. But he's really deeply concerned about how he will allow, how we will allow him to use us to be a useful vessel in his kingdom. Well, how do we do that, folks? Paul said, study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He reminded us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good. Peter even reminded us in 2 Peter. He said the scripture came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke by inspiration as it was revealed to us. Now how can we allow God to use us in his kingdom? Well, we've got to know what God expects of us, and that comes from the Word of God. Now, if you think for a moment, you can come down on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and that be it. You're wrong. And think how many we have that do not even show up half the time. Do you really think you can become a useful servant in his vineyard if you don't spend the time at home during the week? Breaking out this book we call the Bible and reading it and studying it together as a family and saying, now how can I be a useful servant in his kingdom? What kind of attitude can I have? Remember, if you will, Joseph's statement to those 12 brothers. It was God working through us. You see, God could see a different life in these older brothers many years later than he saw when they sold Joseph as a slave. He saw the broken heart, the contrite, humble spirit. That's what he wants to see in us. A humble and a contrite spirit. You see why Jeremiah was weeping, shedding tears for these people? He knew their condition. He knew what was about to happen. He could see and foreknow those chariots coming in and hauling his people off into captivity. And what was they doing to him? Slap him in the face. Shut him up. He doesn't know what he's saying. Listen to our paid prophets. They'll tell you everything is going to be wonderful. Remember what Jeremiah said to prophets. Prophesy falsely and praise Pharaoh by thy means, and my people love to have it so. Remember, if you will, when the sinless Son of God was about to make that ultimate sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember, if you will, the famous words spoken in the presence of a future apostle by the name of Paul. That was being treated exactly like Jeremiah was. They had dragged him out of the city. They were about to stone him to death. And the last thing that Stephen said was, forgive them. They don't know what's going on. They don't know what they're doing. Don't lay this sin. Is God working with as He works on you? Remember, we're free moral agents. We have a choice. We make the choice to allow Him to make of us what He can. It's our choice. It's our decision. Based on the decision that we make and the work that we put in through studying, growing, maturing in faith, that we can be examples to those around us. Beautiful story of Jeremiah going down to the potter's house. What about you this morning? If you're in the audience this morning and you need the prayers of the congregation in any way, why not take the opportunity for us to pray together? If you've never obeyed the gospel, could you think of a better time than now to respond to heaven's invitation to be added to the family of God, to be a part of